The reading is written in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and is to be found on page 1159 in the Church Bible. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our shield and our defender. We thank you that you are our refuge. You are the rock that is higher than us. And Lord, we thank you that you also speak to us in your word. And we pray that as we come to the Bible now, as we come to our reading, your spirit might open our hearts to hear your voice. And Lord, we pray that we will not be unaffected by that or unchanged by it, but that our hearts will be transformed, that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please be seated. We're going to be looking at the reading from 2 Corinthians, which Philip read to us earlier, and you can either find it on page 1159 of your Bibles, if you've got one near you, or on the sheet of paper which came with your notice sheet. Oh, we got a song there. Fantastic. This is a picture. Anyone know where we are? We're in Paris, and this is the liberation of Paris. And the Allied troops are driving down, presumably the Champs-Élysées, from the Arc de Triomphe. I wonder what it would have been like to be there. Perhaps you're in the crowd. You've been under Nazi occupation, and finally, you are liberated. Maybe in the procession you have fought to get to Paris. You have battled, you have risked your life, you've seen people die, and now you are liberating the capital city. What would your feelings be? What would be the sights you would see? What would be the sounds you would hear? What would the smell be like as you stand in that procession? Maybe, of course, you're hiding in a house because you collaborated with the Germans, with the Nazis. Well, in our reading today, Paul uses the illustration of a triumphal procession, not unlike this. And he says that rather than being a group of people wondering what it would have been like to be there, he says that if we are following Jesus, we are part of a victory procession that is still going on, of an even greater battle, an even greater victory. And more than that, he says that you and I have a vital, if somewhat surprising, role, as we're going to see. So what was the triumph he's talking about when he says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ? Well, in the ancient world, when Paul was writing, in the time of the Romans, if a Roman general was very successful, he would be awarded by the Senate, which was the government of Rome, a triumph. And it meant that he could come into Rome full of triumph and splendor and celebrations. And he would ride in. And the crowds would come out to celebrate. And he would ride in a chariot with musicians playing, with behind him the treasures he had seized from the enemy, and with those treasures, the enemy themselves chained and heads down. And along the way as well, we're told on at least one occasion, they would burn incense and spread perfume so that this triumph would hit every one of your senses. You'd be jostling around and feeding people. You would see the splendor of it. You would hear the crowds shouting until it deafened you. It'd be like the rainbow party, but even bigger. And you would smell the triumph of the general. Well, Paul here is using this illustration because he's clear that there is a triumphant general of a far greater order, and that is God himself through Jesus. And he has triumphed over sin and death, the greatest enemies of all. Isn't that an interesting thing? You see, the most we can do, and we're quite strong, the most we can do is cause death. But this general has defeated it. The most we can do is try and somehow fight evil, but we can never turn it back on itself. But this general has brought forgiveness. But Paul says he has a job and that we have it as well. We are led in this triumphal procession in verse 14. And through us, God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Paul has a job, and so do we, to be the ones who spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. In other words, our job is to be smelly. That is God's calling on you this morning, to be smelly for him. And his question to us this morning is, are we smelly enough? And that's my question to you. How do you smell right now? I'm not going to ask you to talk to your neighbour because that would be embarrassing. But how do you smell? We're starting a series this Sunday looking at 2 Corinthians. And the title is Fine Wine in Milk Bottles. It picks up actually on what we talked about in our family service last week. And today we're talking about a fine bouquet, a smell. And we're called to be smelly, to be a smelly Christian. To spread the fragrance about everywhere we go in celebration of God and his victory in Jesus. And as we see here, it's the fragrance of the knowledge of God. It goes on to say we are the aroma of Christ. And if we look at verse 12, we're told that that fragrance isn't just that somehow people have a sense of Jesus when we walk around. It is the message about Jesus. Paul is talking about one sense, describe another. He's talking about the sense of smell to describe the sense of hearing. So he's saying we are to smell of Jesus, which means that when people meet us, they hear about him. But that's not enough. People also need to see the impact of that good news about Jesus on us. Do you notice that in verse 15? For we are to God. He's gone beyond just the message now. We are to God the aroma of Christ. I don't know whether you find this, but if I go and try to get my car fixed, I always find it reassuring if the bloke at the garage who is telling me about my car and all its problems, which normally seems to be the issue, is always encouraging if he smells of grease and oil and he's got grease under his fingernails. Do you know what I mean? It'd be terrible if he just looked pristine in a suit, because you would think, you don't look like you know anything about cars. You look like me. You know, I want something to look like they're shaped by dealing with cars. And so it is with us. We are to ourselves smell of the fragrance of the knowledge of God. We are to smell, our lives are to be shaped by the message of Jesus. So that's the question God is asking you and me today. Can people smell that you are a Christian? Is it apparent even before you open your mouth? And then is it clear by what you say? How will you be able to tell? How will you know whether you smell as a Christian? How will you know? What will be the sign of it? Well, Paul then gives us the mark of a smelly Christian. And he says this, for we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, he means the second group, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. In other words, God says that as Christians, we should smell like Marmite. That we're going to divide people when we smell as a Christian. Some people will love the smell of Marmite. I sniff Marmite every morning. No, it's a lie. But I do love the smell of Marmite. It conjures up wonderful things for me after a rugby match and things like that. But other people will gag when they smell. Who would actually feel physically sick if they smelt Marmite right now? Look at that. Only a very few. Who love the smell of Marmite? That, you see, there you go. We separated the sheep and the goats. No. You can Marmite divides a smell. In Paris, if you had collaborated with the Nazis, then the smell of diesel fumes would have choked you. But if you were one of those resistance fighters, they would have been the most delicious diesel fumes you'd ever smelt. On the 11th of November 1918, the same news which brought rejoicing in the streets of London filled the streets of Berlin with dread, terror, and violence. And in one of those triumphal marches in Rome, not everyone rejoiced when they smelt the incense. Rome was a very political city, and some people would have been for that general and would have been campaigning for him. Others would have been trying to sort of behind his back damage him during his campaigns. And the triumph was good news for the general's supporters and very bad news for those who defeated. Well, when we smell of Jesus, and here I mean the real Jesus, not the Jesus people like to make for themselves. You know, that Jesus who wouldn't ever criticize us. The one who says, do whatever feels right to you, be true to yourself. No, not that Jesus. Not the Jesus we make like some sort of imaginary friend or teddy bear to make us feel better when we're feeling sad. No, not that sort of Jesus, the real Jesus. The Jesus who sits sometimes uncomfortably against us and challenges us as well as encourages us. The Jesus who says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one else. The Jesus who says there is a judgment to come, and that those who think that they are good are the ones who are in the most trouble. But also the Jesus who says that he is our salvation. He offers us eternal life and peace and joy, a light burden and an easy yoke. Well, when we smell of that Jesus, the real Jesus, people will have a strong reaction one way or the other to what we say. They did when he was on earth. So strong that good people crucified him. Jesus divided people. And he will divide people when we speak of him today. The reason is because of what the fragrance is. The message of Jesus is firstly that we are rebels against God. Secondly, that if we humble ourselves and turn to him, he will give us eternal life. Now, if you get to the first part and you just get stuck on that because you can't accept the idea that you're a rebel, then that message is going to outrage you. Who likes to be told that they have got it fatally wrong? And so you won't respond as you need in order to be saved from death. You'll hate that smell. You may even hate the person who smells of it, or you may just simply think, well, that's just for them. But if you accept the first point, that we're rebels against God, so that you can move on to the second, that we need to humble ourselves and turn to him, and then on to the third, that he freely gives us eternal life, then what was once a horrible stench will become a sweet smell. Some of you may have experienced that in your own life. Maybe you weren't a Christian. And for a while, everything about the gospel was offensive to you. But then you realized it was true. And what once smelled terrible now brings joy. I was horribly self-conscious of smelling as a teenager. I mean this seriously. Or maybe all teenagers. Are all teenagers self-conscious about smelling? Probably. But I was doubly so. I don't mean I didn't want to smell bad. I didn't want to smell at all. That was my mission. In fact, I still don't want to smell at all. I wanted odourless deodorant. I didn't want sort of fancy deodorant. I wanted something which would not smell. I remember my mum sort of bringing it home. I say, no, that's no good. I can smell something in it. It's got to be odourless. And if she bought soap, actually the great thing is we always had to have hypoallergenic soap, so it never smelt of anything. It was wonderful. Why was I afraid of that? I was afraid of standing out. I was so afraid of someone not liking the smell I had chosen. That's what I used to find so worrying. I think that's probably our great fear as Christians, that people will not like the smell of the gospel. And so we either try to be smell-less, we try to not ever sort of talk about the gospel. Here, we're quite happy to be smelly. We're smelly all the time. We sing, and when we sing, smell wafts everywhere. And that's not just the halitosis. And when we hear God's word, we smell. And when we pray to God, we smell. But when we go outside, we clean ourselves off so we don't smell anymore. Maybe that's what we do. Or we try to mask the smell with other smells that we think people will like more. Well, here's the news, Paul says. People are not liking the good news about Jesus is to be expected. To the one we are the smell of death. In fact, if no one is ever offended by the fact that we are a Christian, then that is definitely a bad sign. It suggests we're scrubbing ourselves clean of the gospel. Now you may be thinking, and it'd be understandable, but this is what I feel. I don't like the sound of that. I'm not up to that sort of thing. I don't want to be a Christian if that's going to make me get people upset with me and offended by me. Why don't I just leave it to someone who's good at that sort of thing? Why don't we just leave it to Paul himself, the apostle, or someone like Peter Empson? Why don't we just leave it to them? But you know what? If you do feel that way, then Paul feels the same way. He says at the end of verse 16, who is equal to such a task? So how can we find the courage to do it? Well, remember who you are smelly for. Now, I've never worn aftershave, as you can imagine, because apparently they don't do odourless aftershave. But I've never worn aftershave. But if I ever were to buy aftershave, I know that there would be no point in getting an aftershave that Katie didn't like. That's the only point, isn't it? That's why I'll be wearing it, for her, primarily. For you, secondarily. Well, get this, you're going to love this little phrase. Paul knows whose nose he is trying to please. Did you get... Do you want to say that again? No, you got it. He knows whose nose he's trying to please. He is, he says, an aroma to God. We are to God the aroma of Christ. He's not being a smell to please the people around him. He doesn't want to try and win their support and get their money. He wants to please God. And so he says this. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. He knows that he stands before God when he speaks and he's sent by him. Do you ever stop yourself to think that? I want you to try it this week. Some point this week, as you're talking to somebody, Just once. If you can do it more, that's great. Do it once this week, two the next week, three the next week, four, so on. Just stop yourself. Think in your head whilst they're talking. Most of the time, you don't need to listen anyway. Just think in your head whilst they're... No, I'm being silly. Whilst they're talking, just think, right now, I am standing before God and he is listening to how I smell. Can you do that? Right now, I'm standing before God and he is listening to how I smell. Just one occasion. He knew who he was trying to please. That is why he doesn't change the message. He wouldn't dare to do so. He doesn't change it to please those he tells it to. He's neither a dodgy politician trying to win votes or an ex-comic playing to the choir. He's only concerned with what God thinks. And that's why he doesn't, it says there, peddle the word of God for his own advantage. He doesn't just try to sort of flatter people or win people to like him more. He tells the gospel how it is. The really alarming thing is he says, unlike so many, he suggests that most preachers do peddle. So how do we become a smelly Christian? Well, sometimes people come to me and they'll say, oh, you know, church down the road, whatever. I don't mean literally the church down the road, but they tell me about the church they've seen. And they say it's great because that church really goes outside of their building to meet people where they are rather than saying, come to us. And I always think that sounds really good. But it's the other thing I always think. Do you know what? We do that every week. Every week, 200 of us go out into the world where people are to be witnesses to Christ, to smell for him. So how do we do it? Well, I want to suggest it's by listening to two people. First, listen to Jesus. How would I know it? If you were a fishmonger, I'd be able to smell you've been around fish all day. It's very hard to scrub that smell off your hands, as I once discovered when I was trying to reanimate a dead fish in a service and hadn't worn plastic gloves and then had to serve communion. It's very hard to get rid of the smell of fish. How do we end up smelling like Jesus? We spend time with him. And I don't just mean here on a Sunday, I mean as many times as we can. I don't mean we become a Christian ghetto where we only mix with other Christians, but that we spend time with him. Because then the more that we spend time with him, the more that we will know that we're forgiven. And then we'll ask ourselves this question: who do I need to let go of a grudge against? I've been forgiven. Why won't I forgive that other person? Or who at work do I need to say sorry to? Because God's forgiven me. Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to say sorry to? And the more that we know that in Jesus we are God's children and given the highest state of all, the more people are going to look at us and say, do you know what? She never boasts. Have you noticed that? She never boasts. She never puts other people down. Why is that? And they might ask you, you might say, well, because God's made me his child. And boy, that will kill a conversation. But you smelt. And then also listen to others. Pray to God that he will help you smell, and then listen for opportunities. Maybe when people start talking about the weekend, why is it you feel that resistance to talk about church? Why is it I feel that resistance? But actually, I was really blessed this week. On Tuesday, somebody who'd been a leader at the Rainbow Party, I said, it was their first time. I said, how did you find the Rainbow Party? And he said, oh, David, I loved it. I had so much fun. I was telling my mates about it at football and saying it was even better than football. Isn't that great? He smelt of Jesus. And when someone asks you how you're doing, maybe especially when things are tough, it's fine to say it's been really hard. But I found praying helps. Well, it's really hard, but my group at church are such a help to me. You start smelling of Jesus. So the message for us this morning is to be smelly, not to be embarrassed about being smelly, to really smell of the Lord Jesus when people hear us. Let what is true be smelt in you rather than trying to cover it up. Because do you know what? It's not actually embarrassing to be a smelly Christian. It's a sign that you're in this triumphant march. It's a sign that you are following the victor. It is a sign that the future holds the greatest hope for you. It's a sign that death is not the end. It is a sign that your Saviour died for you. It is a sign that your Father has made you his child. It is a sign of the greatest hope and the greatest joy. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you will help us to be smelly. Lord, for those of us who haven't yet given our lives to you, we pray that will be because we've come to realise that we want to be part of that triumphant march. We want to be part of that eternal celebration. For those of us who have decided to follow you, Lord, please give us the courage to start spreading that fragrance around. May we not keep our perfume bottles stoppered up, but may we start splashing it around. Lord, may it be that when people come past us, it's like going past one of those perfume counters in department stores. People really smell us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.